Aunt thought one of these presents was for her. I said when I found one with her name on it, I'd get it to her. There was an older man and a younger man both on a crowded bus. And the younger man turned to the older man and said, "What time is it?" And the older man didn't respond to him. Eventually, the younger man got off the bus, and a companion of the older man was there, and he said, "Hey, why are we so rude to that young guy?" And he said, "You know, I wasn't going to give him the time of day." And he said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, next thing you know, I give him the time, and we strike up a conversation. We find out we have some similarities. And then soon he invites himself over to my house for supper, and it meets my daughter, and they fall in love and want to get married. He goes, I don't want anyone marrying my daughter who can't afford a watch." Sometimes the questions in life can reveal the intent of the heart. Let's pray. God, we invite you to go to the depths of our hearts, to our innermost being. You want us to ask you the questions of life. You want to engage with us. Come and draw close and tell us the things that our aching hearts need to hear. Come with your grace and your hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching out of the Old Testament book of Amos. I'm going to continue today in chapter 4, 1-13. Ernie has it up there, you can follow along. Amos chapter 4. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, 'Bring something to drink.' The Lord God is sworn by his holiness. The time is surely coming when they shall take away your hooks, even the last you with fish hooks. Through breaches in the wall you shall lead, each one straight ahead, and you shall be flung out to Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Bring a thank offering of leavened bread and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, that you so love to do, O people of Israel, says the Lord God. I gave you cleanliness and teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And I also withheld the rain from you when there were still 3 months of harvest. I would send rain on one city and not send rain on another. One field would be rained upon, and the field on which it did not rain wither. The 2 or 3 towns wandered to one town to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. I laid waste your gardens and your vineyards. The locusts devoured your fig trees and your olive trees. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. I carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a brand snatched from the fire. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For the one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, reveals his thoughts to mortals, makes the morning darkness, and treads on heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Have you ever had a time in your life where it seemed like the unseen hand of God was guiding you? It was not totally clear where you were headed in a relationship, a job, an adventure, but you knew the sovereign hand of God was leading it. It was an exciting, it was scary, and it was completely out of control. In this last year, someone borrowed my car, and they said it was making funny noises. And when I drove it again, it sure was making funny noises. It was like someone had tied 3 cats together and they were dragging in the front of my car, making as much noise as possible. I thought it might be a boot going on the passenger side of the car, because that is where most of the commotion was. Took it to my mechanic, checked the boots, they were fine. But as he examined it more closely, he said the tire rod is going on the driver's side, and this is not safe to drive. Got the new parts and the car was fixed. I no longer hear any noise. That was a year ago. I wonder if God allowed this noise to happen to get my attention, that something was very important that needed to be fixed. The hand of God, it may well have been. But there could also be times in our lives where the Almighty is trying to intersect us very directly, but we're not really interested. We have other things to do, places to be. We don't have time for God or the things that He thinks are important. There will be some other time in our lives when we get serious with God. Sometime in the future, before we die, but not now. Have you ever felt this way in your life concerning God? This is kind of where the 10 tribes of Israel are at right now. They're very upset at God that He's allowed the nations around them to bully them without stepping in. If the Lord cares, why does He just get rid of these pests? And when He's completed what we've asked, He can close the door on His way out. Fortunately, God's not like this at all. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not here to serve our whims, such as the dog would his master. No, there's much more to this relationship with an all-powerful God of the universe. The nation of Israel is just beginning to discover this. Amos the prophet, God's representative, has indeed spoken against Israel's enemies because of their wickedness. But the Lord is just to all peoples, and the tables are about to be turned as the Lord has pronounced judgment on Israel because of their own wickedness. They sold the poor into slavery. Instead of protecting the defenseless, they took advantage of them. They were sexually immoral. They openly worship false gods. What is going on inside of us today? Are we drawn to the things that God is speaking into our lives? Or are we resisting with all that's within us? Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the words, you cows of Bashan, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, saying to their husbands, bring me something to drink. The cows of Bashan were the healthiest breed of cattle in the ancient Canaan. They ate the best of the pasture lands for food. Quite literally, they were the fat cats or cows. Amos' indictment is focused squarely on the rich women in Samaria, who stayed in these elite positions by encouraging their husbands to squeeze every last drop of life out of the poor and the needy to maintain their lifestyles. Verse 2, the Lord has sworn by His holiness, the time is coming when you'll be taken away with hooks in your noses, with the last of you dragged away like a fish on a hook. Has anybody ever gone fishing and then accidentally hooked themselves instead of getting a fish? That's very painful. When I grew up on the farm, we would sometimes put nose clips in some of our big animals to try and control them, to force them to go the way we wanted. These who are rich, they did whatever they pleased, but now they'll be controlled by others. Verse 3, through the broken down walls they'll be led into captive to death. Verse 4 and 5, come to Bethel and transgress to Gilgal. Multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithe every 3 days. Bring the thank offering of leavened bread or freewill offering you so love to do. The prophet Amos is being completely sarcastic here. He is taunting them to continue bringing offerings to false gods, like offering things to false gods made of wood, stone, and clay has ever made a difference throughout history. We create these false idols because often we can manipulate and control them to become anything we want. When judgment comes because of Israel's sins, no amount of homage to false gods is going to make any difference. In the following verses, 6 to 13, God attempts everything that's possible to get Israel's attention. Verse 6, I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. The New Living Translation says, I brought you hunger to every city and famine to every town, but you would not return. Israel's survival was based on agriculture. Without food in our stomachs, we cannot physically survive. Maybe you experienced this firsthand when there was no daily bread, or at least you've heard of others, family members or friends. We knew a friend who was in Holland that said they ate tulip bulbs to stay alive in World War II, because that's all there was to eat. If you did not have money to pay for food or warm your house, what would you do? Would it cause you to want to change the situation you're in? In verse 7 and 8, I also withheld the rain from you. Where there were still 3 months to the harvest, I would send rain on one city and no rain on the next. One field would be rained on, the next field with no rain would wither. Two or three towns wandered to one town to drink water and were not satisfied, yet you did not return to me. If there's no rain to grow the crop, it's a waste of money and time to seed the crop. There's no harvest. The normal spring rains would come from February to April, but God held these back in hope that his people would ask, why? Have you ever experienced difficulty that felt like you were going to be crushed and there was no way to escape? And at some point, did you wonder why all these difficult things were coming your way? Why me and not someone else? Why now instead of some other time? In the text, one field would get water, while the next had none. That's a little peculiar. And then some towns received rain, while others had none. Verse 8, people with no water went to towns that had some, but there was never enough to quench the thirst. You know, in some restaurants or pubs, they sometimes give out free peanuts to the customers. Why do you think they do that? Do you think that they're just being generous? So anyone who comes in could just eat peanuts all day long. I challenge you to try that. Of course not. They want to make you thirsty, so you'll buy something to drink. God is trying to make Israel physically hungry and thirsty, so they'll reflect on how they got in their present circumstance. All the way through the Old Testament, God promised to be Israel's God, and they would be his people. So when they served and honored God with their lives, they knew physical blessing. Their needs would be met. When they rebelled and wanted to do their own thing without God, he allowed them to choose this. But then they also experienced the consequence or fallout from their actions. No food, no water, no service without God. But this seemed to have little impact on the people. Verse 9, I struck your gardens and vineyards with blight and mildew, and the locusts devoured the fig trees and olive trees. Where else in Israel's history do we see devouring locust? Anybody? Egypt. The plagues of Egypt, where God individually challenged the so-called gods of Egypt that the Egyptians put their trust in. So if God sent Egypt locust grasshoppers to punish the Egyptians for serving false gods, how do we not see a similar correlation or conclusion with Israel? The reality is that God must equally be punishing Israel because of their own decision to worship false gods, correct? But the people of Israel did not get the connection. Verse 10, I sent you pestilence, basically plagues, in the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. I carried away your horses, and your camp smelled of death, but you still would not return to me. Do you remember some of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians? Flies, lice, frogs, boils that broke out all over a person's body, hailstones. The land of Egypt had the smell of death upon it, and now so does the land of Israel. Do you remember how the story of the three pigs and the wolf ends? Or how about Little Red Riding Hood? Little Red Hen?
It's not like Israel didn't know how the historical story with Egypt ended. It ended in death. Verse 11. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a brand that was snatched from the fire, yet you still would not return. Again, another example of a people who wandered away from God's path, which was part of Israel's history. Fire came down from heaven and destroyed the cities. Equally now, God has destroyed some of Israel's cities, but they don't get the connection. Some would have also died in these cities, but God rescued them like a stick that is pulled out of the fire. Have you ever done that when you're camping? You have a long stick and you put it in the fire, and you pull it back out, you put it back in, you pull it back out. If you put it back in, eventually it'll burn out, but if you take it back, it'll be spared. They were spared, but it made no difference to them. It didn't impact them in any way. Have you ever had a near-death experience? And how did it impact you? I had an aunt that was quite sour to me through my growing up years. When I was about 19 years old, she almost died of heart failure. They put a pacemaker in, and she lived for another 20 years. But she was a totally different person. From that day on, I saw an aunt full of life and so grateful to be alive. It was hard to remember the old aunt because the new one was simply wonderful to everyone that she encountered. Israel was given a second chance, a new lease on life, but they didn't take it. Final two verses, 12 and 13. They start with the word therefore. Because of Israel's continued rejection of God, that these earlier verses repeat over and over, literally, look out, because God is coming to engage them. I had a friend who went to some of the great cathedrals in Europe with his young son. And when they walked into one of the buildings with the expansive structure and high ceilings, his son said to his dad, "I'm scared." In North America, we've done a great job of communicating how approachable God is to each one of us. And there are times where I think we miss the largeness, the vastness, the reverence, and the holiness of God. In the Old Testament, when God engaged Israel after the Egyptians were destroyed, God spoke to them from the mountaintop. And the people of Israel were so scared, they thought they were going to die. So they begged Moses to be their spokesperson before God. John 18, when Jesus is being arrested and the mob asks Jesus, who you're looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I'm he. And it says that everyone drew back and fell on the ground when Jesus affirmed who he was. This is what can happen when the power of God encounters humanity. In the book of Revelation, when John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, has spent 3 years walking with him, and then he encounters the risen Christ in the book of Revelation, it says that John fell down like a dead man. Just about the time we think we have God all figured out, we begin to realize he's something way more than we can ever hope or know to comprehend. Verse 13 concludes with the greatness of God. The one who forms the mountains, who creates the wind and reveals his thoughts to mortals, makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. We can imagine or attempt to create who or what we think God is, but it doesn't mean it's true. Who makes the mountains? Who stirs up the wind? Who turns the light of the dawn from darkness? Who treads the heights of the earth? The Lord God of heaven's angel armies is his name. You may have heard the story of Simon Ginty. He was an Australian that had a Canadian fiance. He threw her out the window 15 stories up and killed her. There must have been a ton of evidence because he was charged with first-degree murder with no way of parole. When they interviewed different people that Gitney had worked with, they said he was horrible and so arrogant, it was impossible to be around him. He'd even talk about doing away with his fiance without anybody figuring it out. 1994, he had bit an ear off a policeman he had a conflict with. But here's where the story begins to twist. Simon Gitney has described himself as a God-fearing Christian who had never hurt anyone. When the sentence was finally read, his family had to be cleared from the courtroom because of the commotion they were creating. One of the family members yelled out, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you won't be doing any of that time." Something is really wrong with this picture. Somewhere along the way, Simon Gitney had a chance to soften his heart toward God and missed the previous opportunities, which has left him in his present situation. We don't want to miss or ignore the opportunities for God to speak into our lives, to be willing to hear his direction. Through this text, we see a loving and caring God attempting to re-engage his people Israel, but they're less than impressed or interested. The Lord starts taking away the normal blessings we can become expected of. First, the seasons did not cooperate with the food they were trying to grow. The spring rains did not come like they did every year, so the crops were ruined and the people were hungry and thirsty. From there, things just get worse and worse. Plagues, losing battles, to premature death. It's almost as if God is ringing the town bell, warning of the danger, but the people have become deaf to the ways of God. One of the obvious questions we can ask, when things go terribly wrong in our lives, is this God's way of getting our attention? No. And yes. In the Old Testament, God's favor was very physical through the nation of Israel. If they obeyed God's commands, they were blessed. If they chose to forget about God, they virtually put themselves in a position where God could not bless them. Israel was God's representative to the world of what the Lord was like. In the New Testament, it's no longer a nation that represents God. It's the Christian church. And often, it is not physical blessings that we receive or experience as much as spiritual blessings. Listen to this in 1 Peter 4:12, 16. You're going to love it. "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in the suffering. And afterwards, you'll have wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it's displayed to the world. Be happy if you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his wonderful name." This text helps affirms that if difficulties come your way because of you being obedient to the ways of Christ, don't be surprised. This is part of the package of being a follower of Jesus. It's kind of like peanut butter jam, milk and cookies, chocolate, and pretty well anything. To follow Jesus means we will suffer in this life. When things are crumbling all around you, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong. In fact, it may be the complete opposite of this. When we're intentionally doing things which we allow the light of the good news of Jesus Christ to break through the darkness of our world, there is a collision in the spiritual world between light and darkness. The other part of this equation is that sometimes we do stupid or unwise things, and we're punished for it, either by authorities or simply by the fallout consequences of what we've done. Sometimes people don't study for exams, so they fail. Or they're hard to get along with at work, and so they get let go. Or they don't value a friendship, and so it's lost. All these situations, we complain to God and say, "Where are you, God? Why did you do this to me?" But our own actions and attitudes, we have brought it on ourselves, and now we want to blame God. In fact, maybe times in our lives where we're actually fighting against God, like Saul of Tarsus was in Acts chapter 9. The New Testament says this: "As he was approaching Damascus on a mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked, and the voice replied, 'I'm Jesus, the one who you're persecuting.'" Have we been fighting God? Are there things that we're blocking or preventing Jesus from doing in our lives, in our homes, at our schools, in our workplace? Let's pray. God, we're asking you and anticipating that you want to speak to us, that you want to direct our lives. Reveal to us any ways in which we're blocking the Holy Spirit from bringing change into our lives. Spirit of God, fill us, renew us, change us. May your will be done in us. May your kingdom come in us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Thank you. Jesus on a nice trip, took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Let's partake together. God, I just thank you for your great love for us. Mm-hmm. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so we can live. And we completely celebrate the ability every morning that we wake up that you give us breath of life.
Yes.
And that you're the one that fills us and gives us hope and joy beyond anything that we could ever encounter in this life. Amen.
Amen.
And Jesus took the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks this doesn't remember from me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again. And we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's partake of the cup together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that you're ever moving toward us, that you bless us, and you have favorites. It's us. Thank you, God, that you hold us in the palm of your hand, that you're ever going before and behind us, and you know exactly what we need. Amen. We're now on our first Sunday of the month. We take a benevolent offering, and that's going to happen now. I should also say that in the back there's trays or something you can put your cup in when you blow it.
Whether you know if you could bring a salad or dessert right now is not as important as signing up so we have numbers to know how much food that we need to get. The other big important thing is you need to eat cake this morning because we've got lots of it. And Taylor would love the company. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God has a plan, he actually has a mission for each of our lives. There are times we wonder why we're made the way we are, why he's gifted us the way we are. He has a plan, and he wants to use us. He loves who he made us. And the thing that we want to do is have ears to hear him guiding us, directing us, speaking to us, so we can become all that he dreamed that we would. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this last song.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Trumpet calls, so lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Have a good week, everyone.